The button, Andrew. It's good. Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. So right before Matthew is Malachi. And we're going to be in chapter 3. And what are we going to look at today? Well, we're going to look at truth. Simple truth. Truth is great, and it is life-changing, and it is usually very simple. One of the great things, I think, when I first learned the word and I was taught it correctly was how simple it was to understand, how easy it was, and how it was for everybody. You know, and for centuries, churches and religions have muddied the waters, and theologians have said, well, you really can't understand it, so we have to explain it to you. So it's simple to understand and it's simple to apply. And that's very important. You know, it's not just important to understand it, but it's important to apply it too, right? And if it's simple to understand, it should be simple to apply. The greatest truths, not facts, theories, opinions, theologies, philosophies, on and on, but the greatest truths are from God's word. Actually, all truth is from God, really, right? You know, even the scientific truths, they're from God. He set up the world. So, and they are absolute, unchanging, and eternal. So Malachi 3, verse 6, it says, "For I am the Lord," and the word Lord there is Jehovah. "I am the Lord, Jehovah, I change not." So God doesn't change. And his truth and his word doesn't change. Now, application of his word may have changed at times, right? Because administration changes. The relationship between God and man changed. But it progressed. You know, from the time of the fall, with every change of administration or, you know, there was a progression of God's relationship with man. First, he had the patriarchs, the elders, you know, Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and those guys. And he dealt with them personally, and he dealt with people personally. And then he dealt with a nation, which was Israel. And then, you know, we had Jesus Christ come, and he fulfilled all the law and the prophets. And so then there was the church so that God could deal personally with every single person that believed, who got born again and had a father-son relationship. And it goes on from there. Religions change. They evolve. They amend things. They alter things. Theologies, philosophies evolve and change and alter. God's word doesn't change. It's unchanging. The truth is everlasting. Let's go back to Hebrews, back in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. In the back. Hebrews chapter 6. So, you know, when I was in college, I minored in philosophy, and you'd read some of these guys, and as you read, you know, what they said when they were young changed and evolved, and when they were old, sometimes what they said when they were old was just the opposite of what they said when they were young. And yet people revere these people as so deep and so insightful. Anyway, chapter 6, verse 13. "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." Yeah, that's pretty cool, isn't it? Because, you know, if you go to a court, they make you put your hand on the Bible and swear by the Bible. And sometimes people, "I swear to God," meaning I'm not lying to you. You know, they could be lying through their teeth, but they'll say that to try to convince you. It's always fun. I always laugh, and I've done it myself sometimes. You know, people will say, well, I really want to be honest with you. Does that mean that you wouldn't always be honest with me? You'd lie to me? What is that all? I had a friend when I was in high school. He'd always say that. I just want to be honest. Great. Anyway. So God couldn't swear by any greater, so he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. That's the promise that he made to Abraham. And you could go back to chapter 12 of Genesis, and he makes that promise. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. I'll bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you, and you'll be a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by you. Right? It was a sevenfold blessing that he gave to Abraham, seven being the number of spiritual perfection. Okay. And so after he had patiently endured, he being Abraham, he obtained the promise. The promise was he would get an heir, a son. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the heirs of Abraham, those that came down by his progeny, wherein God willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Immutability. You know, immutability means it doesn't change. It means it doesn't what? Mutate. It doesn't mutate. You know, we talk about mutations in biology, right? Viruses mutate, don't they? God's promises don't mutate. They're always the same. They're always exact. They're always precise. They're always the same. It's the immutability. And he confirmed it by an oath, by a promise. He said, absolutely, this is it. I'm not sure which word here is the word, but one of the words, oath or promise, goes back to a Hebrew word that is the root word, which means offense. And, when God makes a promise, he kind of puts a fence around himself in that he limits himself in regards to that promise. So when he made the promise to, he didn't make the promise, but he said to Adam and Eve in the garden, or he made the first commitment to send the Savior, that was a commitment, and that Savior could have come by any bloodline or any group of people in the world that followed. But when you get to Abraham, God makes a promise to Abraham and says, the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is going to come from your bloodline. So then he limited himself, didn't he? He put a fence around it. He no longer could go to all mankind, but he went to just the bloodline of Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Judah, and to David, the line of David. So that's what God did. Verse 17, yeah, okay. So let's go to somewhere else. Galatians chapter 3, back in the New Testament. In between 2 Corinthians and Ephesians. So God's unchanging, his word is unchanging, his promises, once he makes them, are absolute. Now, revelation, information from God. He gives it one time, it can change. For instance, in the Old Testament, God told Isaiah to tell the king Hezekiah he's going to die. Hezekiah was sick, and Isaiah went in and told him, and he walked out of the palace, and as he's walking out, Hezekiah turned to the wall and prayed to God and poured his heart out, and God said, okay. And he said to Isaiah, go back in and tell Hezekiah you have 15 more years to live. So he changed, right? He changed his information. But once it's told twice, it says in the gospel somewhere, Jesus Christ speaking, said when revelation is given twice, it's established. That will never change. But the promises of God never change, do they?
Right.
The promises never change. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. So God made these great promises to Abraham. Remember that? And then it says in verse 29, if ye be Christ's, who is Christ's? We are. Those that are born again of God's Spirit, Holy Spirit. We have Christ in us. So those that are Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I love that. I studied this when I was in the Corps. We had to do a research paper. I did my research paper on this. You know, the promises that God made to Abraham were passed down generation to generation, but it's not just to Israel now, it's to us. So when he says, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply you, and, you know, that's to us. You know, those that bless us are blessed, those that are curse us are cursed. Let's go back to the beginning, chapter 3, verse 7. Gives us a little more information about being heirs of Abraham. This is know ye, verse 7, know ye that ye are, that they which are of faith or believing, the same are the children of Abraham. It's no longer by blood, it's by believing. And it's believing what? Concerning Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, the heathen being non-Jews, Gentiles, doesn't mean, you know, we think of heathen today, we would think of wild, yeah, godless maniacs. But that's not what it means. It means non-Jews here, anyway. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith or believing preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. He preached the gospel to Abraham. You know, that, you know, the Messiah would come through him. That's the good news, right? And then they which be of faith or believing are blessed with faithful Abraham. Oh, isn't that cool? That should raise your vision a little bit about life. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evidence. The just shall live by faith or believing. The just, the righteous shall live by believing. The word just and righteous are the same word in Greek, and it's, that's what it is. So we are blessed. We are the children of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, and we are blessed with Abraham. We are heirs of Abraham. All laws or universal truths or principles, whether they are in the physical realm or in the spiritual realm, will never change, never mutate, never evolve, never morph. I had to look up morph to make sure I knew what it meant because we use it all the time. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. So God's promises never change. And the physical laws and the spiritual laws are set. So let's look at some of this. This is pretty cool. Chapter 1 of Genesis. That's an easy one to find. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Seed in itself after its kind. The word kind is the word in Hebrew, it means species or type. And it was good. It was good, why? Because, you know, it's what it is, right? So the trees came first, and then the fruit, and then the seed. You know, I don't know what came first, the chicken or the egg. Chicken came first, right? Chicken came first. Let's look at verse 21. All that argument, all that could have been settled really quick. God created the animals and then the seed. So the egg came after the chicken. Ridiculous. Verse 21, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. Verse 24, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Okay, now the word kind in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, is the word genos, G-E-N-O-S, which we get from that word genus and gene, right? And it means race, descent, class. A genus is a class with subspecies, which are species, or subclasses, which are species. And species is a class of things sharing like attributes. I looked it up. So that's what it is. So you have bovine. What's bovine? That's a genus. Cows, all different kinds of species, right? There are Angus and Jerseys and Holsteins and, I don't know.
Deer are bovines.
Deer are bovines. That's another species of type. And then you have what? All kinds of animals and different. You have different kinds of birds, right? You have carrion and other stuff. So there's all different kinds, but yeah, that too. Whatever that was. You know, you just have all kinds of different genus and then species within the genus, and then you have subspecies and different kinds. So pretty crazy. Canine would be a genus, right? And they have all kinds of dogs and wolves and fox and I don't know whatever else there is. Okay, let's go to Acts in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the Gospels, then the Book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 20. So, you know, that's a physical law that God set up, isn't it? So that pretty much sets, you can't get a cat from a dog or a dog from a cat. You can't get a human being from a baboon. You can't even get an ape from a baboon. Sorry. You know, the best that they can do is they can cross different species and get mixtures, but a lot of times when you do that, they can't reproduce on their own. Some can, some can't. But a lot of times they can't. So like you put a jackass and a horse together, you get a mule. But mules are sterile. You know, just that's the way it is. What were you telling me about when they crossbreed the poodles and the...
Oh, yeah. After the first generation, they start to separate back out into labs and poodles.
Yeah, labradoodles. Yeah, they separate back. They don't stay labradoodles. You know, it's a weird thing. But see, because God set up these laws and these rules. Now, we don't understand them all, so sometimes you don't know what it's all about exactly, but it's after its kind. It's the way it is. That's a scientific law. Gravity is a scientific law, isn't it? You know, we always think of what goes up must come down, but that's not really the law. But understanding that, you know, when what's his face?
Newton,
yeah. After he invented the fig Newton, he discovered gravity and explained it. That changed man's whole understanding of the universe, right? The whole understanding of the universe. That's what keeps everything where it belongs in the universe. And the universe is absolutely exact and precise in its movements. Pretty amazing when you think about it. Okay, Acts chapter 20, verse 35, a spiritual law. We looked at a physical law, talked about a scientific law. Here's a spiritual law. chapter 20, verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And he sets out, and we can go back in the Word of God, and we can see the law of giving and receiving. God set up that law. That law transcends both the physical and the spiritual, doesn't it? You know, so when people are giving in life, they are blessed. They are, they prosper in all different ways. But it works in the physical realm too, because if a farmer doesn't plant seed, what does he not get? He doesn't get crops. He has to give something, doesn't he? And it works in many different categories in life, giving. You know, giving and receiving. It's a spiritual and a physical law. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. So back a little bit. Acts, John, Luke, and then Mark. Backwards. If you hit Matthew, you went too far. Mark chapter 9. Now, the greatest law that we know of in the Word of God, or, you know, right up there at the top, is what?
Love.
Believing. The law of believing. Now, the Word of God or the will of God, that's an axiom. We would call that an axiom. It's true. It's self-evident. But one of the greatest laws is the law of believing. In chapter 9 of Mark, verse 23, Jesus Christ speaking to the man who had the son who threw himself in the water and the fire and, you know, all that stuff. And Jesus said unto him, verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, we know that there's a qualification to that. It has to be believing according to the word. But that's the simple statement. You know, all things are possible to him that believeth. If we go to Mark 11, we see a further statement concerning believing. Chapter 11, verse 23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. You know, and again, we understand this. There's believing in the Word of God always has to do with believing God. There's two ways we can believe what God says. We can know what the Word of God says and believe what it says, or God can give us revelation. You know, when God gives us revelation and we act upon it with believing, it will come to pass. So if God said, you can move that mountain and cast it into the sea, and you believed it, it would happen. See, but if you didn't get revelation, it wouldn't. Did Jesus Christ just decide, I think I'll take a stroll on the water? No, because it would have not happened. He did it because God told him to, that he could. Verse 24 says, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Okay? And again, you know, in chapter 5, verse 14 of 1 John, it says, you know, quote, we ask according to his will. We ask anything according to his will. We learn right in the very beginning, five things that we must understand to receive anything from God. The first thing we have to know is what? What's available, and how to receive it is to believe. You know, and then goes on to the other three things. Okay, so that we know. Let's go to John. So Mark, Luke, John. Back a little bit in the Bible. This is all an introduction because this is what I want to get to. It's great. John chapter 3, another great truth. And this is really important to understand in the Word of God for many, many, many reasons. So chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That means what? He was a member of the ruling, whatever it's called, council, the 70, the Sanhedrin. Sometimes I think there was more than 70. There could have been 72, you know, varied a little bit. But the Sanhedrin. So he would have been a Pharisee. He would have been a Judean. or of Benjamin, he would have been, you know, trained and schooled and educated in the law, right? The same came to Jesus by night. Why did he come by night?
He didn't want anybody to know.
Yeah, he didn't want anybody to know that he was going to see him because the Pharisees didn't like Jesus Christ. And he said unto him, Rabbi, and that's a term of respect, meaning master or teacher. And why is teacher a term of respect? Because in the Eastern cultures, even today, the most respected person is a teacher. More than a rich businessman, more than a doctor or a scientist or a king or anything else. Especially a teacher of spiritual subjects. You know, Hindus, it would be a guru or, you know, like that. Or in China, like Confucius, you know, was a teacher of his philosophy, which they turned into a religion. So, but in the East, a rabbi is a teacher, and it's the greatest term of respect. He said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the word born again is born from above. So sometimes you talk to people and you might say to them, are you born again? And they go, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a born again Christian. I'm just, you know, well, that's an answer of ignorance, because you can't be a Christian if you're not born again. And you can't be born again and not be a Christian, you know, the both ways. See, if you're not born again, you're really not a Christian. You may belong to a church. You may show up on Sundays, but if you're not born again, you're not a Christian. It's just the way it is. You know, I didn't make the rules. You didn't make the rules. That's Jesus Christ speaking, and he was the number one expert on this stuff. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's a pretty good question, because he didn't understand what he was talking about, did he? But to be born again means to be born from above, doesn't it? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay, that is a principle. That is a truth, you see? Flesh is flesh, and spirit is spirit. And the only way that we can once again be men and women of body, soul, and spirit is to be born again. Originally, Adam and Eve were made body, soul, and spirit. And when they sinned, when they fell, they lost spirit. Because God said, in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, they lived. Yeah, Adam lived to be 930 years old. So he didn't die physically, did he? But he died spiritually. You know, he lost a life form that he had. He lost spirit life. Pretty crazy. We are all born of the Spirit. You can't get born again until you're born the first time. That's obvious, right? Angels, seraphims, cherubim, they are spirit beings. You know, they may come down and take a physical form, but they're not physical beings, are they? They're spirit beings. Okay. We are physical beings first, and then we receive spirit, and we have the promise of a spiritual body at the gathering together. Pretty crazy. So only those who believe in Jesus Christ are born and receive spirit. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Because this truth was established way back in the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, so who said it?
God.
Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Okay, so when the word our here, that's plural, right? but in the English language, this is King James English, and it was written in the 1600s. Queen Elizabeth, King James. King James was king. When he would issue a proclamation, he would said, "We the king," right? Today, if Elizabeth gives a proclamation, says, "We the queen," it has to do with the importance of the position. He says, "Let us make man in our image." Well, what's the image of God?
Spirit.
God is spirit. It says so in John 4:24. God is spirit, and them that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. After our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So that's what God did. He made Adam and Eve. It says in another place, he formed Adam of the ground. He breathed life into him, into the nostrils, and he created them after his own image. When it talks about us being born again in Corinthians, it says we are now a new creation, doesn't it? Because he creates spirit within us. The body is made and formed. What a great thing. Let's go to chapter 4. Now, there are obviously some details to this, and we're just doing a quick review, I guess. But this is great stuff. God set up everything in the beginning, and the world works on the principles and the laws that he set up physically, and life really runs on the spiritual laws. Chapter 4, verse 1, Adam knew his wife, Eve. Or Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. And the word knew there, you know, it means they came together as husband and wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." She thought it was from God. How wrong she was. Man. She did not get Cain from Jehovah, obviously, because what did Cain do? Murdered his brother. Okay, let's go to chapter 5. Look at the contrast. This is the book, chapter 5 of Genesis, verse 1. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God, made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Pretty amazing. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So Seth was not created by God, did not have spirit. He came from who?
Adam.
He's, you know, Cain was born of Adam. Abel was born of Adam. Seth was born of Adam. What a contrast between God creating man and woman, right? Not Seth, not us. We are called sons of God. Why? We have God's seed in us. We have his spirit. We have his Holy Spirit. It's the only reason we can be called sons of God. Seth was a son of Adam. He was a son of the flesh. All men after the fall are men begotten of the flesh. And it is not until the day of Pentecost that man can once again be born of the Spirit and be a son of God. That's it. And that's the principle. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, back to the New Testament. Getting a workout here, Old and New Testament. Romans chapter 8. Verse 9. Verse 8, let's read verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And those that are born are all born in the flesh. They cannot please God. Why can't they please God? Well, you have to believe to please God, right? Then it says, verse 9, but is contrast. But as opposed to not being able to please God, ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Now, we have flesh, don't we? But we have spirit, and that's the important part. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. None of whose? God's. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We're righteous because we have Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ absolved us, washed away, remitted all sin. Now, some people would say, oh, what a mean God. That means if you're not a Christian, you know, God's going to punish you and send you to hell and burn. And I don't know. God says that he's a righteous judge and a merciful judge. There'll be opportunities. But you know what? If somebody truly desires to know the truth, if somebody truly desires righteousness, it says that God will fill them. He will get them the answer. He will send somebody to them. He will provide the answers for them so that they can learn. If you don't believe that, you could read the book called The Heavenly Man about the guy in China. You know, and he was there, and it was during the time of the Cultural Revolution with Mao, and they burned all the Bibles. And the guy prayed for a Bible. His mother told him about Jesus Christ because she had been a Christian, but it had been many years, you know, since the communists took over and they had eradicated and thrown out or killed or whatever, all Christians. So people that were Christian stopped saying they were Christians. And so his mother told him about Christianity. They prayed for his father. His father got healed of whatever it was. And then he prayed for a Bible, and he gets a Bible, and he learns about God. And then he prays for people to teach him, and he finds people to teach him. It doesn't matter where you are. You could be in the middle of the Sahara Desert. If you want to know the truth about God, God will find a way to get it to you. That's all I know. So, you know, God's not a mean and wrathful God, and he's not going to punish people just because they don't have the same opportunities we do. But if they have a heart and desire to know God, he'll find them. He'll take care of them. So, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, if you're born again, you have the Spirit of Christ in you, the Spirit of God in you, Holy Spirit. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know, that's, you know, we don't have eternal life in our flesh and blood, do we? No. And it says that we will be like him because we will see him as he is. We will be like Christ in his resurrected body when we are gathered together, when he comes back. So, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, verse 11, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies. They're mortal. That means what? They'll die. But Jesus, but God will make them immortal. He will quicken them. He'll quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwell in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. We are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of, it says adoption, but it's really the word sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And Abba is that Aramaic word, which is a term of close, intimate relationship, you know, like you would crawl up into your father's arms and say, Daddy. Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. So, see, we're heirs and we're joint heirs. We're heirs of Abraham. We're sons of Abraham. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have a lot of inheritance. Let's go to 1 Peter in the back, towards the back of the Bible. After Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. chapter 1. It says in verse 23, being born again. There's that word again, born again. Not of corruptible seed. What's the corruptible seed?
Flesh.
But of incorruptible seed. What does incorruptible mean? It doesn't corrupt. It doesn't rot. It doesn't go bad. It doesn't die. It's incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, if we live long enough and Christ tarries, he doesn't come back during our lifetime, we will what? Fall asleep. Our bodies will decay in the ground. They will corrupt. But when Christ comes back, what does it say? We'll be raised. We'll get a new body. Those that are alive will be changed. Those that are dead will be raised with a new body. Can't wait. So being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth for how long?
Forever.
Because it doesn't change, does it? It lives and abides forever. And let's go back a few more pages to 1 John, chapter 3. So the simple truth is, spirit is spirit and flesh is flesh. When you're born again, you may be born of the flesh, but then you have spirit. So you are truly a spiritual being, and that's the eternal life that we have within us. And when Christ comes back, if we're alive, we'll be changed. We'll get that new body. If we're dead, we'll be raised, and we'll get that new body. It'll still be you, just with a new, better body.
And no
fat. Well, we don't know that.
That's what I'm asking.
But no tears and no pain and no sadness. Chapter 3, verse 1, behold. When you see behold, what does it mean?
Pay attention.
Yeah, pay attention. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What kind of love did he bestow upon us?
Yes.
As much as is possible. He committed his Son to us. He committed everything to us. He made the full and complete commitment to us, to love us, to take care of us, and to make us his sons. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he, Jesus Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit. We have that spirit within us. The simple truths that God has given us is so great. You know, it's just phenomenal. And they're easy to understand. They're easy to apply. It's God made it so simple for each and every one of us to understand. You confess Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You're born again. Now you're a spiritual being. And God desires that we live a spiritual life, a godly life. In all honesty. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for blessing us, for loving us, for taking care of us. We thank you for what a great and loving and gracious Father you are to each and every one of us, how you were so willing to send your Son to be our Savior, that he was so willing to pay the price freely, that he did exactly what you asked him to do. We're so glad that you raised him from the dead and set him on high at your own right hand, and that he's the head of the church. And we thank you, Father, for all the blessings that you've bestowed upon us, and how that as we look to you, as we trust in you, as we rely on you, as we believe you, we will see those blessings in our lives continually. So we thank you for this. We thank you for a great day and a great week ahead. We thank you for blessing us so very much, and we thank you for just doing your best for us always. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.